A while ago, he asked me to do something. I guess I missed my cue. But Brother AJ, I guess it's never the time you shouldn't be able to pray, right?
Yeah.
So let's bow our heads and just talk to the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for this church and the amazing building and the facilities you have given us. And we worship here in comfort, and it's such a good thing. It's something we all have been called, Father. We've all been given opportunities and duties to do, and one of them is to support and pray for our missionaries. And Father, right now, this church, as a body, we just lift up those missionaries that are in Southeast Asia and all over the world, and know that their jobs is hard. They face a lot of obstacles every day. They deal with governments and military and just their own housing and clothing and food. I mean, it's a difficult job. And just as your apostles did 2,000 years ago, these people have decided to take up your job, your cross, your command from you, and go out and teach the world, preach the world, try to bring those to your kingdom. And Father, right now we just lift those people up to you, ask for your grace, all your favor upon them, and Father, just as we leave this church today, I just pray that all of us, each and every one of us here, remember those missionaries. And when you're thinking about them, just daily, pray for them. Know that they need your prayers, they need your funding, they need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dan. Well, good morning again. Welcome again to this gathering of Galilee Baptist Church. God is faithful. The book of Genesis, actually the whole Bible, could be summarized as a story demonstrating God's faithfulness. As we come to the end of our sermon series through Genesis this morning, we should not be surprised how our text continually shows us about God's faithful dealings. Specifically, the last chapters of this book show us and calls us to continually trust God, who deals faithfully to accomplish His plan, even though we may not always see the full picture. If you've not done so, let me invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to the 42nd chapter in the book of Genesis. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, you'll find today's text starting on page number 43. And every Sunday, I always encourage you to open your Bible, but let me tell you why that is. It's because we believe in this church that this is God's Word, that this alone is where we should get our opinions from and where we should form our lifestyles from. And so as a result of that, if you don't have a copy of God's Word in your home that you can read and understand, I invite you to take that Bible that's in your pew and take it home as a gift from Galilee Baptist Church, because we believe that is what God uses. He uses His Holy Spirit to take the Holy Word of God to transform our lives. So take that as a gift from Galilee Baptist Church. As you turn there, there's one thing I do need you to know from the front end. This sermon is going to be a little bit different than how the other sermons of this series have been. And the simple point that there is only one point to the sermon. The sermon is about God's faithful dealing with unfaithful people. In other words, what you need to know is that we are one point away from having a pointless sermon. So, to all my note takers out there, which I encourage you to be a note taker, as we go through, I'll be pointing out for you places to note where we see God dealing faithfully with His people. The point of this repetition is to impress on our hearts and our minds that the same God who deals faithfully with an unfaithful people is the same God who deals faithfully with us in our unfaithfulness. So as we get started, let me give you a 30-second recap of what's happened in the book of Genesis. God created everything and man messed it up. God gave Noah the opportunity to stand as representative, to give a second chance at everything. He destroyed all the world and Noah messed it up. He made a covenant with Abraham to be a blessing and Abraham messed it up. You want to guess what happens when we get to his offspring, Isaac, Jacob and Esau? They mess it up. Isaac messes it up. We get to Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. What are his 12 sons? They are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are a masterpiece I say that sarcastically, because they mess it up too. Not only do they do things that are immoral and unethical, they sell their brother into slavery. I mean, what kind of dysfunctional family does that? This is where we get to the point of the story today. As we begin in Genesis chapter 42, we see that Joseph, the 11th of the 12 sons, has been sold into slavery. He has now spent 15 years living as a slave. He has been elevated in Potiphar's house and thrown back into prison. And now he stands as the second in command in all of Egypt in Pharaoh's house. And there's a famine in the land. Chapter 42 begins with the lights coming up on the scene as Jacob scolds his son for standing around twiddling their thumbs. Look at verse number 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" I love that line. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy the grain for us there, that we may live and not die." He goes on to tell his 10 of his 11 remaining sons to go down and to gather the grain. But he held one son back for himself, Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's full brother, the only full-blooded son of the union of Jacob and Rachel. Well, the family travels down to Egypt, and that's where our story picks up in verse number 6. So follow along with me as we begin reading in verses 6 through 11. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people in the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dream that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Yeah, right. "Your servants have never been spies." After all these years, 15 years to be exact, Joseph's dream that he had originally had was told us in Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 8, was becoming a reality. Yes, God was dealing faithfully with Joseph as he promised. When God originally had promised that to Joseph, his brothers did not believe him. Actually, they resented Joseph for the dream that God had given him. But here we see them unknowingly fulfilling and living out God's plan as they bowed down before him. But don't miss the other faithful dealing of God in this passage. The narrator actually gives us a pretty strong clue so that we don't miss the point of this. Twice the text tells us that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. The situation is made all the more ironic as the brothers, who were anything but honest, stand before their long-lost brother who they sold into slavery and profess how honest of men that they actually are. But you see, even in that, God was providing for his people through this line. But he also deals with their sinfulness. Church, this is clearly shown us as we continue reading in verses 12 through 25. He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest this day is with our father, and one is no more." What do you think Joseph thought when he heard him tell him that? No, he's actually with you right now as you say that. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go from this place until your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your household, and bring your youngest brother to me." So your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave order to fill their bags with the grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the journey. And this was done for them. Though they maintained their honesty, Joseph challenged their honesty with action. Brothers and sisters, we need to see ourselves on both sides of this story. For those of us who have come to know Christ, who have experienced His grace, we certainly can see God's faithful dealings with us. God makes a promise that He will send a Savior who will save His people from their sins, and He certainly has done that in Christ. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ and repented of our sins, we know God's faithfulness in that promise as we've experienced forgiveness and grace. But we also, in many ways, often are like the brothers. God always deals with us about the sin in our life. Yes, salvation is about an eternal birth into a heavenly kingdom, but it is also a transformation of our character into Christ-likeness, a process that is called sanctification. Just as God dealt faithfully with these brothers by challenging their claims by action, just as God has dealt faithfully with these brothers by bringing up the guilt for their unresolved sin, you can be sure, if you are a member of God's family, He will not let sin go unaddressed. He always deals faithfully with His people. So deal with sin seriously in your life. You know, as the story goes on, I wonder if the brothers saw themselves in a loop track, in repeat mode. As the rest of the story goes on, they go back to their dad, and as they go back to their dad, they recount this story, and as they unpack their bags and they unload the grain, they find all of this gold and all of this treasure and all this money that they had initially brought. Don't miss the point of the picture that's actually happening here. Just as these brothers had went back to their dad with money in their pockets and a languishing brother in prison, this time it was not Joseph who was languishing away. This time it was Simeon. Same story, verse 2. They tell him the Pharaoh's demand, and Jacob would be unyielding in his resolve to send Benjamin back to Egypt. But as Genesis 43 opens, the famine worsens and Jacob is left with no alternative. And would you look again who the leader of the pack is as you look at that story? It's not Reuben. Actually, at the end of chapter 42, Reuben stands up and he basically says, let me take Benjamin. I will stand as the one who will protect him. And if anything happens to me, you can kill my son. But Jacob wasn't having any of it. Look at who actually is the one who's able to convince. Look at verse number 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, and we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Wait just a minute. This is the same Judah who dealt unfaithfully with his daughter-in-law Tamar in Genesis chapter 38. You remember that story? He had promised to do something with Tamar and he did not live up to his end of the bargain. This is the same Judah who in Genesis chapter 37 sold Joseph into slavery. And now we are to trust that he is going to be faithful enough to keep the promises that he makes? Well, Jacob did. So off he sends the brothers with Rachel's son on a caravan carrying many of the same items of the caravan that took Joseph away. We didn't read it for the sake of time, but you see that in verses 11 through 14. This caravan, they brought balm and honey and gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. You look back to Genesis 37, it's a very similar list. It's like we're seeing it play out all over again. Little did Jacob realize the prophetic utterance that he made in verse number 14. As he sends them away, he says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother in Benjamin." He was referring to Simeon, the other brother. Little did he know that the other brother, Joseph, was still alive. But I do want you to see God's faithful dealings in all of this. They journey back to Egypt, and as they journey back to Egypt, they come into the land, and this time they are met with almost acclamation. They go in and they explain everything that had happened to them, how God had, how they got back and there was still money in their bags. And Joseph and his servants say, "Well, this was God blessing you." And they set a table for them and they have a feast for them. And as you read through this, it's just kind of them telling the story of everything that happened, except one verse that kind of stands out. It may not on the surface, but as they go in and as they have this meal together, look at verse number 33. "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement." Now, this is a verse that doesn't jump out necessarily as an all-important verse, but don't miss what's happening in this passage. As the brothers are filing into the room, Joseph actually positions them in order of birth, from the oldest to the youngest, so that as they consider everything that's happening, they're utterly amazed that what type of man is this that knows who the oldest is and who the youngest is? They believe that he has the power of divination. Now, why does this text mean anything at all to us? Well, it's because when Joseph originally had the dreams that were given from God, the brothers would not believe those dreams. But now that Joseph is acting in a way that is not from God, the brothers believe that he is acting in a way that is from God. They completely miss when God is working and when God is not working. God is faithfully dealing to prove his word with these men, even when they don't see what is happening. Let me just stop and ask you a question of application this morning. When you see God working around you, are you able to recognize it as God working, as in the real dreams? Or do you miss it or mistake it, as the brothers did with the ordering? Church, it's safe to say that these brothers had a lot going on in their life. I mean, they were dealing with unresolved sin guilt. They were dealing with this guilt that our brother is no more, and this is why all of this is happening with us. They missed the forest for the trees. They were also dealing with this famine that had left them impoverished so that they had to continue going to Egypt for grain. They couldn't see God's true work from his false work. They were blinded to God's faithful dealings. In your own life, are you blinded to God's faithful dealings because of unresolved sin? Maybe unresolved guilt? As Doug prayed during our offertory prayer, are you blinded to what God is doing around you because life circumstances seem so overbearing and so overwhelming that you just can't seem to see when and how God is at work? Have you just stopped looking? Well, don't give up. Don't stop seeking. Because in this text, God continues to show us that God is faithful in His dealing, even to these blinded brothers. So they have their party, they get caught up, they get the grain, they're on the way back home, and unbeknownst to them, Joseph has instructed his servant to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. So the servant actually catches up with them. He catches up with him and he says, "My master has treated you with such kindness, and you would repay it by stealing a gold or a silver chalice from me. We have not done any of that. Search our bags. Any man who's done it, kill him." Sure enough, it's in Benjamin's bag. So off they journey back to Egypt. As they come back to Egypt, we just have to wonder what's going to happen. Because we see who the spokesman is in all of this. Look again at Genesis 44, starting in verse number 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him on the ground. Joseph said, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found us out, has found out the guilt of your servants." He goes on to talk a little bit more. In verse number 18, you see Judah speaks up again. Judah went up and he said to him, and then he begins to recount this whole story of everything that happened with Joseph. Everything of why Benjamin can't stay behind. And at the conclusion of that, we're left almost on the edge of our seat saying, is Judah going to throw Benjamin under the bus this time? Just like he did Joseph. Is Judah actually going to have some character and backbone about him? Or is he going to save his own skin? And we see the payoff of what happens in verse number 32 of chapter 44. Look with me. "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as your servant to my lord, and let the boy go back to with my brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear the evil that would find my father.'" And Joseph is overcome with emotion. Look with me in verses 1 through 3. Chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I think dismayed might be a little bit weak on what was actually happening here. These guys were terrified. They were petrified. If ever there was a time for revenge for Joseph dealing faithfully with the sins of his brother, now was that time. But Joseph was not interested in judgment. He was not interested in revenge. Look at how Joseph responds in verses 4 through 9. It's not with revenge, but rather it's with comfort. Verse number 4. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" Joseph recognizes that through all the junk he had been through, God was dealing faithfully with Jacob's family to provide a way of salvation. It was God who dealt faithfully even when life seemed unfair. It was God who dealt faithfully even when the future seemed hopeless. Now, after 15 years, God's plan was becoming clear. Now put yourself in Joseph's position. This is not just a story in the Bible. This is a true story in the Bible with true people who have real needs, just like every single one of us. Do you think Joseph understood at 17 years old, on the day that he was sold into slavery, that this was God's plan? Do you think that Joseph understood God's faithfulness as he was stripped of everything that he knew and sold into Egypt? Do you think that he understood God's faithfulness when he was falsely accused of rape and thrown into jail? Or when he was left into prison after his friend, the cupbearer, forgot him there for 2 years? Do you think that Joseph understood that this was all part of God's plan as he was rescued from jail and made second in command in all of Egypt? Do you think Joseph fully understood what God's plan and purpose was? Yet here we are, 15 years on the backside of all of these happenings, and he can confidently say, don't be angry at yourself. Don't beat yourself up. God sent me here. Don't worry about everything. God sent me before you. God made me second in the land of Egypt. Go back to dad and tell him that Joseph, his son, is alive and God is the one who orchestrated it all. Church, I don't want to make light of the hardships and miseries that any of us have experienced in this life. We live in a broken and a fallen world where sin is pervasive and death and sickness and destruction seem to prevail the majority of the time. But just pause for a moment and consider what we see happening here in the pages of Scripture. Look at how God orchestrates these events to save His people from starvation. Could it be that the struggles in your life are God working to bring about the salvation of a lost family member or a lost friend? Could it be that your handling of the miseries of this world stand as a testimony that your hope is in another? Could it be that we just don't understand all of God's working in our life? Make no mistake about it. God is faithful in His dealings, even when we can't or won't understand the purpose behind them, as I assume was the large majority of Joseph's life. But because of that, we can continually trust Him through the hardest of days. We can trust Him together as a body of believers as we live life with one another. Well, the reunion takes place. Joseph makes sure the brothers know that they will be provided for. Pharaoh hears that Joseph's brothers have been recovered. They have been found, and he reiterates and reaffirms Joseph's commitments. They send back the wagons to gather up Jacob and all the clans. Jacob has a hard time believing that Joseph is still alive, but he's eventually convinced. The family loads up and makes their trip to Egypt. And I just want to put you in the position of Jacob, the parent. Do you think that if you knew you were going to see your son who you haven't seen in 17 years, you might would be the first in line to go see him? But I want you to notice who led the caravan in chapter 46, verse number 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. It's Judah. Nonetheless, they come back to the land and Joseph reunites with his dad. God faithfully is dealing to bring a family back together. At the end of chapter 46 and beginning of chapter 47, we see another story that's laughable. Joseph calls his brothers together and he basically tells them there's going to come a day in which you will meet Pharaoh. And when you meet Pharaoh, whatever you do, don't tell him you're shepherds. The Egyptians, they hate shepherds. Shepherds are an abomination. You are not shepherds. You are anything but shepherds. If they ask, do not say you're shepherds. Tell them you're keepers of the livestock, but don't tell them you're shepherds. Got it? That's your one line. You are not shepherds. The brothers come before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, what's your occupation? And they say, we're shepherds. You had one line. One job, that's all you had. Don't say you're a shepherd. But even in that, you see God continuing to be faithful. Because this occupation of abomination, of being a shepherd, Pharaoh deals graciously with this people. And not only does he not throw them out of the land, but he makes them the keeper of all of his livestock and over all of his flocks and over all of his herds. Yes, God deals graciously with them even when they can't get the simplest thing right. Friends, do you see just how gracious God is? That even when the people can't get the simplest thing right, God still deals graciously? Friend, this is why the gospel is such good news for us. Because when we consider who we are in relation to who God is, we realize we're just like these brothers and we can't even get one line right. The Bible calls that sin. And it tells us the wages of our sin is death and destruction and condemnation before God. But God, being the God who deals graciously and mercifully, loved us so much that in our brokenness, He sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, to die on the cross to pay our sins. He raised Him from the dead so that any one of us who will confess Him as our Lord and Savior, that means to place our faith in Him, that His sacrifice is enough, that means to turn away from our sin, we will be saved. In a few moments when we have our time of response, come and talk to me about how you can know this gracious God. The text goes on to tell us how the famine became worse in chapters 46. But even despite that, Jacob's people continued to gain possession and were fruitful. We see that in chapter 47, verse number 28, that they were fruitful and multiplied. There's an echo to the Garden of Eden if you've listened to this series or read through the book of Genesis. Genesis 48 records how Joseph brought his two sons in for Jacob to bless, and Jacob blesses them, and there's this whole episode of him crossing up his hands to make sure that he gives the greater blessing to the younger. Joseph tells him, Dad, you got it wrong, you need to uncross your hands, and Jacob says, no, I've got it right. I find it ironic that the younger brother, Joseph, has a problem with the younger brother receiving the blessing. Then we get to chapter 49 where Jacob blesses his sons. He goes down through the list and he calls out the blessing. Some of them are pretty straightforward and we understand why if we've been reading this story. They match up with the character and the actions. We get to Joseph's, and Joseph's is this just wonderful blessing. But the one that stands out as just odd and curious is the one to Judah. I know I've mentioned his name a lot because this is a story about Joseph, but Judah is almost just as much of a main character in this latter half of Genesis as Joseph is. Look with me as we read this blessing of Judah in Genesis 49 verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouches as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. We understand the blessing of Joseph, but Judah was a scoundrel. Yet, there's something about Judah's line that appears almost appealing. He would be a ruler. He would be a king. His rule would have no end. His rule would be so prosperous that during his time, even the most precious of liquids, such as wine, would be used as washing material. Yet in the big story of Scripture, we see that it was not through Joseph that the Abrahamic covenant continued, but it was through Judah that Christ was born. Church, aren't you glad that God can use and transform broken people? The book ends with the death and burial of Jacob. There's one more passage that I want us to read together as we wrap our time up. It's Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. Jacob has died. His sons have taken him back to the land to bury him in the family burial grounds. And the brothers realize Dad's gone. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of your servants, the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Despite everything that they had seen, the brothers' guilt and fear kept them from seeing God's faithful dealings. Brothers and sisters, this morning, are you blinded to God's faithful dealings in your life because of guilt and shame? Here are two things I want to preach to you from this word this morning. First, if you are in Christ and you have entrusted your soul to Jesus, Jesus bore God's wrath for your sin, God's condemnation for your sin, so that you have truly been forgiven, and before God there is no shame, no guilt, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' perfect life, the Bible teaches us when God looks on you, He does not see your sinfulness, but He sees Christ's righteousness. If you have confessed your sin to God and sought reconciliation with those who have been offended, know that the guilt and shame you experience is not from God, but it is from the devil. The second thing is just that. The devil uses shame and guilt as a flash grenade to keep you from seeing God's faithfulness. He uses shame and guilt as deafening sounds to drown out the choruses of God's faithful dealings. Perhaps even right now, as I've preached, your mind swirls of past sin, of past shame, of past guilt. If you've dealt biblically with those things, you need to know that is not God's conviction, but that is the devil's confusion. So here's the call to response this morning. Number one, continually trust the God who graciously forgives. Friend, for you, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the first thing you need to do this morning, is to trust in Christ, and not just this morning, but for the rest of your life. Trust in Him no matter what circumstance you are, because God will always deal faithfully, even when it may not seem so in our lives. Number two, deal biblically with sinful issues by confessing them to God and to the others who have been offended by your actions. We see in the story how Joseph's brothers continue to go back to the same thing, and they continue to wallow in the same hog slop time after time because they never resolve their sin issue. Brothers and sisters, if you have sinned against someone or someone has sinned against you, forgive them and work toward reconciliation. Number three, listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a gift of Himself who dwells in us, and even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He lives in us. He speaks to our heart. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into righteousness. Number four, seek relationships with other faithful men and women who can encourage and admonish you. God has ordained the local church to be a people designed just for that. Don't try to bear the burden alone. Maybe this morning, in our time of invitation, you need to respond to the call for salvation. Maybe this morning you need to come and surrender some things before the Lord to get right about some things. Maybe this morning you need to come alongside and say, I need to be part of a faith family where I can walk day by day in all of the struggles in life, because there will be struggles that you cannot see anything that is happening around you. And it's in those moments that we need faithful brothers and sisters who can speak into our ear and say, it's going to be okay. God is still faithful. We need brothers and sisters who can come alongside of us and in loving wisdom and kindness say, it's going to be okay because God is faithful. Continually trust God who deals faithfully to accomplish His plan, even though we may not see the full picture.